Probably some of this stuff I'm going to redo on Sunday, but I'll give you some of the abbreviated stuff here. I need to say something to you as a pastor. Anytime we decide to do something as a church, the devil attacks. And, you know, I just decided a couple weeks ago, and I talked to the men about it, I said, we need to get organized. And I'm telling you, it's been like every day someone in this church is pooping their pants. I'm dead serious. It's wild. Like, there's just stuff going on. People are, they can't get it together. People having family problems. People having emotional problems and other stuff. And I just want to warn you, anytime you try to do something for God, the devil attacks. And be aware that that's what it is. It's not me. It's not the person sitting next to you. It's not your wife. It's the stinking devil. And he does it. And he does it anytime you try to do something for God. So, you know, you try to start a bus ministry. You try to do stuff. And what happens? You always get people that, you know, you start looking outward. And immediately it's, well, what about me? And that kind of stuff. And just be aware. I've seen it. I haven't been a pastor that long, but I've been a pastor long enough to know that anytime you try to do something for the Lord, the devil attacks. So just be aware of that and be on guard. And when the devil attacks, he makes you think it's someone else. He makes you think it's God. He makes you think it's your wife. He makes you think it's your kid. He makes you think it's your pastor. He makes you think it's your boss. But it's just the devil trying to mess you up. And just be aware of that. And so be on your guard. I shouldn't say every day. Let's just say every other day. Okay. All right. Praise the Lord. Okay, so I wanted you, who's still got their thing? Amen. Good. We went over most of this already, okay? But I want to look at this really quick. And if you have any questions, you can definitely ask me. But I wanted to show you Article 5, okay? Article 5, because I think we went over the other sections. And like I said, this is just a kind of a constitution that's tailor-made for a smaller church, you know. All right, duties and powers of officers, all right? So here's the pastor, if you want to know what my job is. Here it is. The pastor shall preach the gospel regularly and shall be at liberty to preach the whole counsel of the scriptures the Lord leads him. Shall feed the flock of God regularly in his teaching. He shall administer the ordinance of the church, act as moderator at all church meetings for the transaction of church matters, supervise the teaching ministries of the church, and tenderly watch over the spiritual interests of the membership. He shall provide administration for ministries which further the purposes of the church, so developing the spiritual gifts of the flock. Now that's the main duties of a pastor is to oversee the ministries of the church and to feed the flock. Those are the main duties. Okay. The B is kind of more of a corporate thing, right? To satisfy corporate law, the pastor shall serve as president of the corporation. So when we have to have corporate meetings, right? We have a board and we have a president of the board. The pastor serves as the president of the corporation. So that's how that works when you merge corporate law with a church. Now I want to show you this. Let's just look at the Bible now. Okay, let's look at the Bible. Look at Titus chapter 1. Titus chapter 1. Titus chapter 1, and Titus chapter 1, and look at verse 5. For this cause left I thee in Crete, that thou shouldest set in order the things that are wanting, and ordain elders in every city as I have had appointed thee. Verse 6, if any be blameless. So here's the qualifications for an elder. The husband of one wife, having faithful children, not accused of riot or unruly. For a bishop must be blameless as a steward of God, not self-willed, not soon angry, not given to wine. And he goes through the qualifications, the pre-ordination qualifications for an elder. Now, there's different ways of looking at this, but it appears in the Bible that a bishop and an elder are terms that are used interchangeably. Notice that he says in Titus 1:5, thou shouldest set in order the things that are wanting and ordain elders in every city. And so what Titus is doing is, as the gospel is spreading, he's going through and they're finding people that are qualified to fill this position of overseer, and he's ordaining them. Now look at 1 Timothy chapter 3. 1 Timothy chapter 3. 1 Timothy chapter 3, and look at verse 1. This is a true saying. If a man desire the office of a what? Okay, so in Titus, he's called an elder, and in Timothy, he's called a bishop. He desireth a good work, and then, but look, he goes through the same qualifications. A bishop then must be blameless, the husband of one wife, vigilant, sober, of good behavior, given to hospitality, apt to teach, not given to wine, no striker, not guilty, greedy of filthy lucre, but patient, right? He goes through the same list of qualifications. So a bishop and an elder are oftentimes used interchangeably in the New Testament. Now, what is an elder or what is a bishop? Let's go here to Acts chapter 20. Acts chapter 20. Acts chapter 20, and look at verse 28, and look what he says. Well, I guess you got to go a little further here. Go back first. Acts chapter 20, and look at verse 17. Acts chapter 20, verse 17. And from Miletus he sent to Ephesus, and he called the what? The elders of the church. Okay, so he called the elders of the church. And he charges them. Now, keep going down here to verse 27. For I have not shunned to declare unto you all the counsel of God. Now look what he says to these elders. He says, take heed therefore unto yourselves and to all the flock over which the Holy Ghost hath made you. Now what's the word there? Overseers. To what? Feed the church of God, which he hath purchased with his own blood. So when Paul calls the elders of the church, he says, the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers. Now that word bishop, that's what it means. It means an overseer. That's what the definition of the word means. Bishop has become, in ecclesiastical terminology, it has become like the head of other pastors. But in the Bible, bishop just meant an overseer. All right, so he said to those elders, he said, take heed to yourselves and to all the flock over which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers. And so an elder or a bishop or a pastor is an overseer. Now, he straightly charges them to feed the flock of God. And that's the primary job of a pastor, is to feed the flock. But also he's to watch. He says in verse 29, for I know this, that after my departing shall grievous wolves enter in among you, not sparing the flock. Also of your own selves shall men arise, speaking perverse things, to draw away disciples after them. And so he's also to watch. And that's, of course, what a shepherd does. What's a shepherd do? He feeds and he protects. That's the job of a shepherd. Now, the primary instrument that a shepherd feeds and protects with is the Word of God. Right, and the Word of God, obviously, the Word of God is compared to food in multiple places, but also the rod that shepherd uses to protect the flock, the rod and staff, those are both compared to the Word of God in different passages. And so the primary tool that the minister uses is spiritual, right? I don't stand at the church door and punch people in the nose, you know. I mean, this is not... Right, I know if a wolf comes in here, our main tool to combat the wolf is the Word of God, yeah. Right? And the Word of God is what protects us. And a sheep is protected when they heed the Word of God. And so now look at here at now what's an overseer? What's an overseer? Look at Genesis chapter 39. What's an overseer? An overseer is a steward. An overseer is a steward. Look at Genesis chapter 39 and verse 1. And Joseph was brought down to Egypt, and Potiphar, an officer of Pharaoh, captain of the guard, an Egyptian, brought him into the hands of the Ishmaelites, which had brought him down thither. And the Lord was with Joseph, and he was a prosperous man. He was in the house of his master, the Egyptian. And his master saw that the Lord was with him, and that the Lord made all that he did to prosper in his hand. And Joseph found grace in his sight, and he served him, and he made him overseer over his house. And all that he had, he put into his hand. So this Egyptian took Joseph, and he made him responsible for the things that went on in his house. Joseph didn't own one thing in that house. He just administrated it, right? He was a steward, and that's what a minister is. He's a steward, right? He is to take, what is a steward? A steward is to care for that which is entrusted to him, right? That steward really, the old term steward was a man on a ship that, like, you'd go on like a old ocean liner, like the Titanic. And if you had like some really good jewelry or something that you didn't want to keep in your room, you would entrust it to the ship's steward, right? And that's why when the airlines got going, they would call the flight attendant a stewardship. She was entrusted with the care of the passengers, right? Look at first, so that's, I'm entrusted with your care. And I'm going to give an account for it. 1 Timothy chapter 4. Now that's not a light thing. It's not a light thing. That means that when I stand, everybody gives an account of what God committed to them. And when I stand before God, I'm going to give an account for how I took care of you. 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 1, let a man so account as, of us as the ministers of Christ. And what's the word he uses? 1 Corinthians 4, 1. And what of the mysteries of God? Stewards of the mysteries of God. Moreover, it is required in stewards that a man be found faithful. So, a steward is to be faithful. That is dependable. That is trustworthy. And so, an overseer is a steward. And a steward is different from a lord. A steward is different from an owner, right? A steward is entrusted. Every Christian is a steward of what God has given them. You're not an owner. We belong to God. You're bought with a price. So I don't own this church. I don't own you. I'm a steward of you. God's committed you to me to care for you spiritually. Okay? Look at Proverbs chapter 6. Proverbs chapter 6. Yeah, so that's why sometimes you're like, well, why is he doing that? Well, because I have to give an account. Well, why did he say that? Well, because I have to give an account. That's why. And you know what Paul said? He said, preach the whole counsel of God. Amen. So I'm going to give an account if I hold back things that might offend people. I'm going to give an account for that. I'm told to preach the whole counsel of God. You know, and even things that aren't popular. And I don't give an account for the guy down the road. I give an account for me. Right? And you give an account for you. All right? Look what he says in Proverbs chapter 6, verse 6. Go to the ant, thou sluggard. Consider her ways and be wise. Which having no guide, what's the next word? Overseer or ruler. So overseer can also mean like an administrator. Right? It doesn't seem with ant. He's saying there that they don't really know if there's a guy out with the ants. I think probably in the movie Ants, there was a guy with a white hat. But an overseer, a lot of times, is an administrator. An overseer is someone that makes sure that the job gets done. An overseer is a Bible word for like a foreman, right? Or a manager. That's what an overseer is. So look at 2 Chronicles chapter 34. 2 Chronicles chapter 34. And 2 Chronicles 34. And 2 Chronicles 34. And here they're raising money to repair the temple, the house of the Lord. and look at 2 Chronicles 34 and verse 9. And they came to Hilkiah the high priest and delivered the money that was brought into the house of God, which the Levites had kept, that kept the doors had gathered of the hand of Manasseh and Ephraim, and of all the remnant of Israel, and of all Judah and Benjamin, and they returned to Jerusalem. And they put it in the hand of the workmen that had the, what's the next word? Oversight of the house of the Lord. And they gave it to the workmen that wrought in the house of the Lord to repair and to amend the house. All right, so here you have, obviously, you have men that were repairing the temple, and you had men that were overseeing the project. Okay? So that's like a manager or a foreman. So a bishop is called an overseer. An elder is called an overseer, and they're making sure that certain things get done. And that's not hard to understand, but it's important to remember that the office is a responsibility, not a privilege. It's a responsibility. The office is defined by responsibility, not by privilege. And if you think this position is a privileged position, you're welcome to take a stab at it. It's not a position of privilege. People look at it as a, you know, I hear guys quote this verse all the time. Whoso is great among you would be great among you. Let him be your servant. And they apply that to the pastorate. You got a messed up idea of what the pastorate is if you're trying to be a servant so that you can be great. There ain't much great about being a pastor. Right. It's a position of servanthood, right? It's a position of oversight. It's a responsibility. It's not a position of privilege. Right? There's certain leeway that a minister is given. There's certain things that a minister is given in order to do his job, right? But it's not a privileged position. It's a position of responsibility. I'm you're given me to care for, and I'm given a job to do. And now look at 1 Peter chapter 5. 1 Peter chapter 5. First Peter chapter 5. And 1 Peter chapter 5, and look at what he says here in verse 1 Peter chapter 5, and look at verse 1. The elders which are among you I exhort, who am also an elder, and a witness of the sufferings of Christ, and also a partaker of the glory that shall be revealed. Now look what he says, feed the flock of God which is among you. So once again, that's the admonition to the ministers to feed the flock of God. Now you got to watch it because this is what happens as a church member. Because I've sat where you sat, I haven't always been a pastor. But this is what happens. If you got a Bible-believing pastor that studies and preaches expositorily and goes through books and takes different sets, subjects and studies them and breaks them down and teaches them to you, you have a pastor that feeds you, right? A pastor that gives you a mix of doctrine and exhortation, okay? But over time, this is what happens. Over time, what happens is, number one, it's a familiar voice. So after a while, you've just heard the voice so long that you just drown it out. That can happen. The other thing that happens is something comes in between you and your pastor. In other words, he offended you, you got mad at him, you think he thinks something of you, you think he picked on you in a sermon, right? You saw him in a moment of weakness, you saw him show some flesh, different things, right? Not show some flesh, like lifted up his pant leg, but you know, you saw him to be human, right? And what'll happen is if your heart gets crossways with your pastor, you can't hear anything he's saying. As, I mean, I've had people in here and they're like, oh man, thank you. Oh man, I've never heard teaching like that before. And a year later, they come into my office and say, I'm just not getting anything. I'm going somewhere else. Well, I didn't change. I'm still giving the word of God, right? Something happened personally between us where they can't hear me anymore. That does happen. It happens a lot. Right? And so you have to guard your heart, right? And if you have an issue, you have to get it settled, right? And either you need to get it under the blood, or if you need to talk to me, you need to talk to me. And sometimes it can even be with someone else in this church. But that, over time, can happen. The other thing that can happen when you're being fed the Word of God is that you're being, listen, you know, this is show you how Americans are. This is the pansies that we have become. It used to be when a preacher got up and preached and you were like, oh my goodness, that's right to me. Thank you. You took that as a sign from God that God gave you something from His Word that Sunday. Right? I mean, does He live in my living room? How did He know that? Well, I didn't. You think I go home and wonder like what you're up to? You think I go home and like gossip about you to my wife and kids? I don't. I go home and read Westerns. Right? I have to keep my sanity somehow, right? No, I'm serious. I don't. That God gives a pastor the ability to know His people and to know their faults and to love them anyways. It's a gift that He gives them. All right? And so I don't. You know, some of you think that I sit around and think negative thoughts about you because that's what you do to other people. And I just don't. I'm just glad you're here. I love you. You know? And if you think that I'm like you in that way, I'm not. I'm the opposite. I tend to think the best of people to the point that I trust them too much. All right? But I just kind of assume that people are good folks. And so, but what'll happen is you'll go from, man, the Lord really gave my pastor something for me today, to He's picking on me. He's picking on me, right? And He's not. And in maybe the rare case where He does mention something that you think, oh man, that was for me, then you ought to be thankful that He loves you and is trying to help you, right? But I'll tell you, it can happen. Especially familiarity breeds contempt, and you got to watch that in your heart. And you just got to allow the Word of God to work. But here's the point. God gives your pastor, God knows I'm your pastor, right? So God does not give me sermons and lessons for me. He gives them to me for you. In other words, I just channel it, right? And if you guys all disappeared and this church was made up of different people, you would maybe my sermons would change a little bit. Not because of that I changed, but simply because God will direct me in the study of His Word to give His people what they need. Because I'm here for you. If you're not here, I'm not here. Does that make sense? Right? So, you know, many, many times I'll be wherever, driving down the road, in my study, painting, on the lawnmower, right? Taking a walk, reading my Bible, and a verse will pop into my head, and I'd be like, that would be a good sermon. Well, that's not of me. It's from the Lord, right? And I don't know what it's for. I just preach it, right? It means that God has something for someone in this church, and I don't have to know who they are. I don't have to know that. I don't have to know everything. I just have to be faithful to His Word, to His book. And so, does that make sense? What is coming out of me is from God for you. Right? It's not of me. All right? And so you have to remember that when you're being fed, because as time goes on, what happens is God will go like this. Right? Here's that thing. Right? Here's that thing. And he'll keep coming back to that every 3 months, every 6 months, every 2 weeks. Periodically, the Lord will bring you back to somewhere that you need to grow. And when you refuse to grow in that area, the Lord will keep coming back to it. And if you keep saying no, you know, look, I believe this. I believe if you're married, you ought to endeavor to have a godly marriage. Some people just give up and become roommates. They say there's no hope. It's funny. I was just talking to someone the other day, been married probably about as long as Blair and I have. And just had a breakthrough about a year ago. They said, I didn't even know a marriage could be this good. Been roommates for 15 years, right? And, you know, people just get into a slump of expecting things can't get better and almost being rebellious like it will never get better. and they don't try. Now, that's just an example, but it could be all sorts of things. It could be something with a secret sin, with a bad habit, with an inner pride, right? And what happens is if you say, you know what, whatever, you don't know me. I'm not going to change in that area, right? Over time, you'll start to get a callous toward the preaching and toward the Word of God, right? And eventually, if you keep resisting what the Lord is trying to show you and help you grow, you're not going to get anything out of the preaching at all, because it's just going to be like a pinball machine. It's going to be bouncing from one area of resistance to the other, right? And that's how Christians, they get this thing where they just, when they say, a lot of times, you know what a sheep will do? I remember Brother Brett loaned me a book. He loaned me a couple books a while back. And he said, here, you need to break out of your Western Indian books, because I know you've read like 20 of those in a row. And so he gave me some books on, I don't even know. You gave me one on the developments of unions in California in the late 1800s. And I want to tell you something. That one's rough. And I read some heavy stuff, and I have not finished that book. And I can't believe you liked that book. Did you just finish it because you felt bad not finishing it? Does it get better? That's a rough one. Now, I feel smarter reading it because I have no idea what I'm reading. But the point is this. Brother Brett's like, he's like, because I love reading about Indians and the natives, and I love reading Montana history. But just like anybody, I will really get into a subject. And what is that? Sheep are different from cows. When cows graze, they'll graze grass down to a certain height, and then they'll move on. But sheep, if you leave them, they'll stay in the same area, and they'll graze that grass all the way down to the nubbins and then to the roots, and they will destroy a pasture. Did you know that? That's why the cattlemen and the sheep herders used to have those wars, because sheep would come in and they wouldn't graze it down to there and then move on. They would completely eat it down to the dirt. Sheep tend to focus on one food and keep eating it. Right? So you get a guy that just believes that, in black helicopters and the Bilderbergers and the CIA gave us AIDS and, conspiracy theories, and it's a one-track mind, right? And you get people that get on one subject, and that's the subject they're into, and when the preacher preaches about something they want to hear, they're like, I'm getting fed. Does anybody know? You know exactly what I'm talking about, because remember, I'm a sheep too. I'm a sheep too. Right, so we all have that tendency. We have that tendency to always go for the Fruit Loops. Right? We have that tendency to always go for the popcorn, right? Always go for the, I would live on Ben and Jerry's if I could. And spiritually, boy, I'm off the subject here. But spiritually, we are the same way. We tend to do that. We tend to gravitate toward the subjects we like and assume we're being fed, right? But you know what the Lord will do through ministers that are trying to be faithful to His Word? He will give you some greens. He will give you some carbs. He will give you some protein. He'll give you a little sugar once in a while. Amen. Just not on Wednesday night, because I don't care what I do on Wednesday night. I can't move you guys. It's been a long day. Just get it over with, preacher. Do your thing. Romans chapter 16. All right. No. But so I remember this guy came to me one time and he says, I'm not getting anything out of your teaching. And I'm just like, I said, the subject I just taught, people fly me like all over the country to teach that. I'm just saying. And I told a friend, I was talking to a pastor friend on the phone. I said, man, what am I doing wrong? This guy said he isn't getting anything out of my teaching. And my pastor friend just said, he says, well, maybe he's not eating. Right? All you can do, like my grandpa Joe used to do, man. He used to go out to the feed lot, and he used to put the feed in the feed bins, and he'd go, come on! Kaboy, right? And here come the pigs over there. Then he moved from pigs to cows, which is, cow manure smells way better than pig manure. Pig manure is, that's rough. But the hungry ones would come eat it, right? And if people aren't hungry, they don't eat, right? But the food can be put out there, but you still have to choose to eat it. And sometimes as Christians, we just, and I can get this way too, right? We just decide, I don't like that. Tell another joke, right? I used to have a guy, I'm dead serious. I used to have a guy sat right there. And as long as I was turning to a scripture, he was happy. And the instant I tried to illustrate, he'd go like this. Like, why are you telling stories? I want to hear the Bible. And it's funny because you know who told stories? Jesus. Right? But this is the funny thing. So that was that guy. Right? Anytime I tried to illustrate, which a preacher should do, that's the hardest thing to do is to illustrate. Right? He'd be like, why? Because his thing was show me something really cool. Show me aliens in the Bible. He was one of those guys, right? But you know what else I have in a congregation? I have people who are like, do I have to turn another scripture? Would you just tell me a story? Some of you are like that. Right? I can't make everybody happy all the time. Right? So you know what you need? Well, just like in the old Mickey Rooney, you better eat your spinach, baby. No one remembers that song? You remember it. Thank God. Yeah, you got to eat your spinach. You can't just have ice cream, right? And so realize that it's good for you. Okay, I went way off on that, but it's good stuff. It's good material. It'll help you. And so just, you know what, learn how to feed. I will do my best to feed. I will do my best, you know, to variate. Is variate a word? It is, Chadley? Okay. Oh, you've used it before. Well, then it's got to be. Amen. No, it is. Variation. Variate, I think. Anyways. I will tend, I'll do my best, and the Lord helps me. It's one of the reasons that I go to meetings. I go to meetings to get preached at so I can get jarred out of my rut, too. Everybody gets in ruts, you know. I'll tell you what, that meeting in Missoula, you know, that was good, wasn't it? There were some good sermons. Do you like that, Brother Hartley? Get some stuff? It was good. And, you know, honestly, they were all good. I liked them all. Of course, I always liked Brother Nate. Nate ministers to me. He's my best friend, but I've never heard that guy preach where he doesn't give you something from the Word of God. Not one time. He always, even if it's not like, whoa, it's always solid. He always gives that sermon on Baruch. That was a good one. It was good, wasn't it? It was excellent. But it was the last sermon that got me. The very last sermon Brother Cochran from Montreal preached. And he talked about how, hey, listen, sometimes the Lord will put roadblocks in your life because he doesn't want you to go that way. And that was exactly what I needed. The very last sermon. Because, you know, sometimes I get bothered by the Lord's closing some doors that I thought were open for this church. And you know what I'm talking about. But you know what? That was for me, Brother Santangelo. That was for me. Write to me. You know, it was the Lord put those words in his mouth for me. I love when that happens, you know. And we all need that. We all need it. Anyways, all right. Where were we? So we're sheep and we need to be fed, and God gives us a shepherd to feed us. Amen. And don't get in that rut where you just eat the same thing and require the same thing. All right, can't all be cotton candy. Amen. If all preaching, let's say, oh, that guy's so funny. And, you know, sometimes, man, he tells good stories. Yes, but if all you eat is cotton candy, you're going to be overweight and have diabetes. Right? You have to have the other stuff. Right? And so, and the pastor is more than a cheerleader. He's more than Bilbo the Clown, you know. He should do that sometimes, but he can't do that all the time. All right, you know. Do you remember when your kids were little, you know, and you'd trying to get them to eat their peas, and you'd go, you know. Well, you know, he can't always do that. Sometimes it's like, we got to get through Romans 8 eventually, so buckle in, right? And let's turn to some scriptures and figure, right? Sometimes you got to dig in, right? Okay, that's enough of that. 1 Peter chapter 5, look what he says, verse 2. Feed the flock of God which is among you, taking the oversight thereof, not by constraint. Now, I talked about the men with this at prayer meeting, not by constraint, but willingly. In other words, don't do it just because it's your job, you know? And that's easy for a preacher to do, right? There's some preachers, I would say this, all preachers like to preach. Right? Because it's a gifting, right? But not all the ministry is as enjoyable as preaching. I will tell you that much right now, right? The administrative part is not as enjoyable, but what does he say? Not by constraint. So what does that mean? It means that I'm to oversee what goes on in this church, and I'm to do it willingly, not just because it's my job. And it's easy for a pastor that likes to preach and teach, I like to preach and teach, to view everything else in the ministry as a necessary evil. Okay, we gotta have clean bathrooms. Okay, we gotta have a nursery. But you know what? A nursery is important. A nursery is a blessing to a mother that needs an hour to sit and listen to preaching. That's a great ministry. Okay, we gotta have, you know, we used to have the porta potties out here. Do you guys remember the porta potty? Right? I guess we got to have bathrooms. It is a blessing to have a nice warm toilet seat instead of going out there with a flashlight and risk, you know, falling in, you know. Remember those days? It's a blessing, right? It's more than a necessary evil. It's all ministering to the body of Christ, right? It's all using your gifts to be a blessing to others. And so it's everything's important. Everything's important. The person that does the coffee, you know, Brother Dave and Miss Me, aren't they a blessing? Amen. You know, I mean, we're spoiled, and we're also diabetic from all of those Rosar's donuts. Those things are incredible, right? But those things, you say, well, that's you know what Brother Dave does? His dad was a pastor, so everything he does, he runs by me. Every single thing. Sometimes I'm like, just do it, please, just whatever. But he's just that way. He's like, no, you're the pastor, just running it by you. That's not a small ministry. Right? Jesus Christ had food on the coals for his disciples, right? A food ministry is not a small ministry. You see how many times in the Bible Jesus ate with people? Right? Food ministry is not a small ministry at all. Taking Miss Taylor a meal after she had a baby, you know what? It shows that someone cares about her, right? That's not a small ministry, right? Those things should be administrated. Those things should be overseen. And, okay, now look what he says. Not by constraint, but willingly, not for filthy lucre, but of a ready mind. I already talked about that. Neither as being lords over God's heritage, but being in samples to the flock. And so he contrasts an overseer and a lord. And I just want to show you this. Look at Matthew 18. Look at Matthew 18. And look what he says here. Matthew 18. So it's easy to confuse, you know, an overseer and a lord, but a lord is different. You know, that old word lord, that's what they called nobles, you know. That's the old nobles of England. This is an English book, you know. All those castles around England, they were nobles, and they controlled people's lives and destinies. And people had no civil rights. That's a lord. Right? A pastor is not a lord. I don't control your destiny. Right? And I don't tell you, I don't have any authority over the affairs of your home and your personal life, right? I lead you in the ministries of this church. And look at Matthew chapter 18, and look at what he says in verse 25. He says, but for as much as he had not to pay, all right, this is the the guy that owed the Lord 10,000 talents. And look what he says. But for as much as he had not to pay, his Lord commanded him to be sold, and his wife and his children and all that he had in payment. Okay, that's what a Lord does. He has control over your everything. Right? He commanded this guy's wife and kids and goods to be sold. Right? So he had command over this guy's family. He had command over this guy's destiny. That's a Lord. That's different from an overseer. An overseer has particular areas of authority. He doesn't have authority over people's lives. He has authority over the ministries of the church. Do you understand the difference? That's a big difference. Now, but it is important to realize that a pastor is responsible for the ministries of the church. All right, because I'll tell you what you get once in a while. You get this idea, I'm going to do in the church whatever the Lord leads me to do, and I'm going to have a ministry that I'm not accountable to the pastor for. It just doesn't work that way. The ministries of the church have to be overseen by the pastor. Let all things be done decently and in order. You know, and what you get after a while is you just get people get this idea that I'm going to have a ministry in the church. And you guys know me. I mean, some of you, you're over a ministry in this church, and I don't think you've reported to me in like 2 or 3 years, which is really bad, and we have to change that. But I am very much not a micromanager, probably to a fault. I'm pretty hands-off on a lot of stuff. But I'm still responsible for what goes on, right? And if you find yourself getting the attitude that just because once in a while I'll say something like this needs to be done this way, that I am somehow interfering with what God is telling you, then you have the wrong idea, okay? God can tell you to witness to somebody. God can tell you how to do anything in your home, right? But the ministries in the church have to be overseen by the pastor. It's just the way it is, all right? That's pretty clear. So there's a difference between an overseer and a lord. Now, you know, a pastor is a descriptive term. And a pastor is also an overseer, right? Look at Jeremiah 30, 20. You know what? Yeah, it's 8 o'clock. Yeah, that word pastor comes from the Greek pastra, meaning sheep, right? Pastoral means pertaining to a shepherd or pertaining to keeping a flock. Right, and I was going to show you the verses where a pastor is an overseer. A pastor, bishop, and elder, they're all the same thing. They're interchangeable terms, but a pastor is more of a reference to what the job actually entails. Right, and that is caring for the sheep. Feeding the sheep, warming the sheep, you know. Yeah, delousing the sheep, or as one preacher said, fleecing the sheep. But that's a pastor's job, right? But it refers more to the pastoral care of people as sheep, right? And that's why he says in 1 Peter 5, feed the flock of God. The flock of God, right? And so that's what a pastor does. He takes care of the flock. And let's look at one verse, Jeremiah chapter 3. Jeremiah chapter 3. Jeremiah chapter 3, and look at verse 15. He says, "And I will give you pastors according to my heart, which will feed you with knowledge and understanding." And that word pastor is more of an Old Testament term than a New Testament term. But what it is it's, the Lord says that when a person, when Israel turns their heart to the Lord, that God will give them pastors according to his heart. And I've always said this, right? You make me, I help you, right, with the Word of God be a better Christian, but you also make me a better pastor. No, really. Why? Because I'm here for you. When we come to church with the right heart and the right attitude and we say, God, I'm here for you, give me something. Do you know what the Lord does in spite of me? Because I'm David Abman. I can be a turd. right? I have my own issues just like you do, right? But you know what the Lord will do in spite of me? He said, I'll pour water upon him that is thirsty. He said, blessed are they that hunger, for they shall be filled. You know, God will use me to help you if you want it. Right? The great preacher, Charles Spurgeon, pastored the Metropolitan Tabernacle in England in the late 1800s. This is what he said about preaching. He says, the preacher returns to the people in a flood what he receives from them in a vapor. Right? And so we breathe out to God our wants and our needs, and God sees our heart. And if we are seeking God, then God will use whoever is up here to fill that need. Because the person up here is just a vessel. Does that make sense? That's very important to remember. And you can come in here and, you know, I could preach the best sermon I've ever preached, but if you don't want it, it's just going to bounce right off. Right? So I help you by giving you the Word of God, right? You help me do better by having the right heart to receive it. And it's a reciprocal, mutually beneficial thing. Does that make sense? Yeah. I want to say something. I want to thank you for this. Two things. When we were in Missoula, they're looking at that new building. And I was telling Blair this. I'm just so proud of our church. I really am. You know, that's not your church, but the pastor said, we're going to go over there from 9 to noon tomorrow, and anybody that wants to see that new building and just pray for it, you know. And almost every one of our church members that was at that meeting showed up to look at that building. And I just want you to know, that was an encouragement to Pastor Bryant, and it was also just, I was just really proud to be your pastor, you know, because you cared. You know, you just showed up. And, that was a blessing to me. It just, and I know it was a blessing to them. And I want to thank you for that. I also want to thank you for those of you that came to that funeral on Saturday. That was fun.
That's fun, wasn't it?
Amen. I know Dan was out there in the trunk of that hot rod. Were you? No, you were working, were you? But no. I told you, if you come, there's going to be a lot of lost people there, right? Because I knew the family, and I knew, there were 150 West Valley rednecks at that funeral. Oh, yeah? Yeah. Now, there were saved people, too. But, you know, there were, I got to give them the gospel, and I almost didn't. I almost got cut off. But, you know, if you make a deal, if you need me to do your funeral, I'm going to say something. And so I was able to give the gospel. And but events like that are a great opportunity to tell people about the Lord. They are. People are thinking about death. It's right in front of them. They tend to be a little more tender. You know, that's always a good thing to take advantage of an opportunity like that. But I was thankful for those of you that showed up, and just, I know it was a blessing to the family, and it was a blessing to me as well. So I just wanted to mention that. All right, let's stand. We'll be dismissed.